Well, good afternoon. Yeah, where's Brooks? Like, who's the guy in the sport coat? Yeah, that's all right. I'll get you back, Alan. So, why the paintboard? Why the paintboard? Because our janitor, Jeff, has been a naughty boy this year. And we want to torture him by putting as much paint on the carpet as we can. This will rival the great daddy-daughter glitter disaster, which he has to deal with every fall here. We're going to break script a little bit. I'm going to preach, but I'm also going to paint. There's a couple different reasons for this. Number one, it's fun. Number two, we have on a Christmas Eve service, we don't offer our usual children's ministry, so there's a lot of kids in the audience, and they're absolutely tortured when they hear adults just drone on and on and on and on about deep theological matters. So hopefully this will capture their attention. And it's fun for me, so that's why I'm doing it. So glad that you're all here. Open up your Bibles to John chapter 1. That's the scripture that we're going to be looking at. And just to invite you to pray along with me as you turn there in your Bibles. Father, we thank you for the Word of God made flesh and dwelt among us in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that He gave us life for us. We thank you, Lord, that He went to the cross and took our sin and took His life up again when He rose from the dead. Thank you that He has given us the gift of His Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit has inspired the prophets and the apostles to write down your word. And we have that before us this afternoon, and we're grateful as we celebrate this Christmas. And Lord, teach us from your word. I pray that you'd help me to speak and teach accurately and clearly under the Spirit's power, that Christ might be glorified this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so obviously this is Christmas Eve. We're going to be talking about Christmas and the meaning of Christmas. And I want you to just try to engage in a mental exercise real quick. Let's just pretend for a minute you don't know anything about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let's assume also that you don't know anything about the holiday, Christmas. You come from a different planet. You're beamed down into Coralville on December 20th. You happen to walk into the mall. You start to observe the culture that you're now submersed in. What does Christmas mean? Just by what you see. Just by what you see. If you talk to people and you listen to the Christmas songs that are playing over the radio, most likely you're going to gather some, you're going to make some connection that Christmas has something to do with sentiment, being with family. I'll be home for Christmas, if even in my dreams. So it has to do a lot, families getting together. A lot of you are visitors. You're here visiting family and you're joining us. And so that's certainly something that is associated with Christmas. Obviously, there's materialism. There's lots of buying. How many of you brave the mall today or yesterday? Okay, most of you are liars. I don't like most of you. I was in the mall last night at 8:30 at night because I never get anything done until the last minute. So it's just you see a lot of spending, a lot of exchange of money taking place, and the buying of gifts, and then there's the giving of gifts, and there's this Santa figure. If you're at the mall, you see Santa Claus, I was interested in the whole concept of Santa. One particular song that really, I don't know, it bothers me. It bothers me, and I'm forced to exposit this song right now. I'm not going to sing it, so be grateful. But Santa Claus is coming to town. Familiar with it? How many of you don't know Santa Claus is coming to town? Nobody raised their hand. Good. So this will be easy. Santa Claus is coming to town. I'm not going to sing the lyrics, but I'm going to read them, and I want you to meditate on them. Don't look. I want you to meditate on these words. I want you to think about the meaning of what is being sung when this song comes over the radio. Are you ready for this? Okay. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm looking at you, kid, right there. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Because Santa Claus is coming. He's coming to town. He's making a list, kids. He's checking it twice. Not just once. Twice. Twice. He's going to find out which of you is naughty and which of you is nice. Santa Claus, he is coming to town. He sees you. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good, for goodness sake. Santa Claus, according to this song, is an omniscient, omnipresent stalker. Do those lyrics not creep you out? If they don't, you're not paying attention. That is really weird. Where does that come from? Where does that come from? What you see in this song, which is very, very popular, everybody knows this song. What you see in this song is a presentation of Christmas that's about rewarding kids who do good and punishing kids who do bad. There's not anything explicitly says that you're going to be punished, but come on, you better watch out. He knows. I mean, why should you watch out? You better not cry. There's something behind this song which coerces obedience. And what you see here in, I need this over here. What you see going on here, if you just follow this message, or rather this song, the song of this message, you would think that the origin or the essence of, oh man, somebody get me some tape, could you? This is not good. Tech crew, come on. Help me out here. Rescue me. Okay, so think on your feet. Make fun of yourself when you look like an idiot and everyone will forgive you. Okay, it's about behave. It's about behave. If you look at the words of that song, you come away with thinking that Christianity, or in this case, Christmas, as associated with the Christianity, the essence of this message is you better behave. You better behave. Now, I took the liberty of doing a Google search, which is always dangerous, on Santa Claus and other cultures. Absolutely fascinating. Absolutely fascinating. And here's what I came up with. Let's see if I can get that to stick up there. Hold on. While you're distracted by the PowerPoint, I'm trying to tape this back up here. Okay, these are some other, there's a kind of a darkness to Santa Claus is coming to town. Thank you. Kind of darkness to Santa Claus is coming to town. The figure on the left here, that's a Krampus. He's a dark counterpart to Santa, and this is real. This is Austria. This is German. So they have Santa Claus or the German translation of Santa Claus. But he has kind of a Santa's the good cop. Krampus is the bad cop. He's the heavy. And this is why you better watch out, because Krampus is right behind Santa. And here's what he does. He tortures kids that aren't good. I'm not making this up. You can't make this. This is a centuries-old tradition in Austria and Germany. He tortures people that are kids that are not good. He comes with a whip. He tortures them. And if you're really, really, really bad, he'll cut your tongue out. So you better watch out, kids. Now, some of you parents are right now like, I can't believe I brought my child to this service. Well, my kids are grown, so I don't have to worry about it. It's all on you. This is so fun for me. And so there's Krampus, the German-Austrian counterpart to Santa. He's the heavy. If you look to the far right, I'm not even going to try to pronounce that little French guy's name, but legend has it that he's Santa's counterpart, Father Noel, for the French, which would be St. Nicholas. This is the guy, he at one time is said to have kidnapped three travelers or three merchants, murdered them, and then was planning on eating them. But St. Nicholas resurrected or rose, brought these three individuals back to life. And so they call him Father Whip. Father Whip here, he repented of his sin and he became Father Noel's counterpart. And he too, he's the heavy here. So kids, if you're not good, he will whip you. He will put coal in your stockings and he will whip you. Is this not sick? It's not sick, right? So, and then up here, how many of you are the fans of The Office? Okay, you've seen The Office. This is Dwight Schrute dressed as Belschnickel. which is a real folklore for the Germans. The Germans are weird people. Another German Austrian tradition. He's a mountain man that comes down out of the mountains during Christmas, finds children who aren't obedient, and beats them. Why am I laughing? I don't know. But he beats them, and if they're really bad, cuts their toes off, okay? So they got that going for him. So finally, like, oh, thank you. Now we get to the good guy here who's dressed as the Pope. This would be Sinterklaas, the Santa Claus of the Netherlands, okay? Sinterklaas think, well, he looks like a harmless fellow. He is, but he too has a heavy. He too has a heavy. In fact, I'm not even going to show you the person there because, quite frankly, it's just flat out racist. And you'll understand why when I tell you the individual. It's Black Peter is his secondhand man, and Black Peter would put coal in the kids' stockings, and if they're really bad, he would take them and take them back to Spain, which is where they're from. So abduct them. So kids, you better be nice. You better be good, or Krampus, or Black Peter, or Belschnickel, or Father Whip is coming. This is craziness. Where does this come from? Where does this come from? Do you see a pattern? In all seriousness, do you see a pattern developing here? If this is the best that Christianity has to offer culturally for the last 600 years, what do you see? What do you perceive? Here's what I see. I see that people perceive that Christianity is all about God telling us to behave, and if we don't, the hammer's going to drop. Do you not see that? Okay, that's not the message of Christmas. Thank the Lord that is not the message of Christmas. So what is the message of Christmas? Let's move on past these frightening pictures and move on to something a little bit closer, not a little bit closer to the truth, but the truth. Not from culture, not from folklore, but from the scriptures. What do the scriptures say is the essence of Christianity? Let's take a look. Here in the scriptures, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace." So Christmas, the essence of Christmas, is not the coming of Sinterklaas or Father Noel or Santa Claus. The meaning of Christmas is the coming of the Christ child, the Word of God. God in the flesh becomes man and dwells among us. It says, we've seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of, what's he full of? Grace and truth. Grace and truth. So where does this notion that behavior's a part of Christianity? It's supposed to be part of a Christianity. Let's take a look. Keep reading. Verse 15, John bore witness about him, and he cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me." Now look at verse 16. "For from his fullness, that is Christ, we've received grace upon grace." We're going to come back to that theme in a second. Grace upon grace. "For the law was given through Moses." The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. There's a reason that there's an emphasis on behavior, because it's not irrelevant. Behavior is relevant. So kids, I want you to pay attention. So who am I drawing? Any guesses yet? No? Santa? How many people think Santa? No! You get coal in your stocking. It's not Santa. No, I said it's not Santa. Now every kid's going to say, "It's Santa, it's Santa." Just torturing you, Pastor Simpson. Here we go. Moses. Nope, you're wrong. It's Charlton Heston. No, it is Moses. That's Moses here. And that's the Ten Commandments. That's the law. The scriptures say that the law came through Moses. Grace and truth comes through Jesus. Now, is Moses smiling right now? No, he's not smiling. Because he's not smiling because he's up on top of Mount Sinai. God has delivered the Israelites from the nation of Egypt and the 10 plagues, and he defeated Pharaoh, and so they've taken them out of Egypt, and now they're in the wilderness, and he receives the Ten Commandments, and God says, I have the Lord your God, I have delivered you out of Egypt. Therefore, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make an image of me. You shall only worship me alone. You shall not take my name in vain. You should keep the Sabbath. You should honor your mother and father. I don't want you to lie. No lying. No stealing. No adultery. No coveting. No murder. Okay? This is what I want you to do. I want you to be these people because of who I am and because I have delivered you. Now, he's not smiling because the first thing that Moses sees when he comes down off the mountain with these tablets is the whole nation of Israel worshiping an idol, the golden calf. And so the law is given to man, is given to us, is given to Israel. And it does a number of things. It does some things and it doesn't do some things. Here's what it does. First of all, the law shows us the character of God. It reveals something about who God is. God is a holy God. He's pure. God is without sin. He's transcendent. He's a just God. He's a compassionate God. And the law reveals that because there's such an emphasis on loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and self, and loving your neighbor as yourself. That sums up the law and the prophets in the Old Testament. So it reveals that God is holy, that God is just, that sin cannot dwell in the presence of God, and that God is compassionate, and that God is merciful. So it shows us something about the nature and character of God. The law also shows us how to live. Okay, it's a guide. It shows us where not to step and where to step. And in Deuteronomy, in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the law is revealed. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 29, it says that here is the results, the blessings. If you follow the law, if you obey the law, things will go well. Things will go well. And if you don't obey the law, things won't go well. Okay, now do you see a relationship between all the different folklore regarding Christmas? And you better watch out. If you obey the law, things are going to go well. You'll get blessings. If you don't, the hammer will drop. Okay, so that's where that comes from. The law comes through Moses. The law comes. So that's what it does. It shows us the character of God. It shows us how to live. But it doesn't give us any power to live that way. It doesn't give us any power to live that way. The law shows us that we're sinners. It can't make us good. It only reveals how we failed. That's what the law does. How many of you drove to Grace Community Church coming north on Dubuque Street from Iowa City? Raise your hand. How many of you were speeding when you saw the sign light up? That's what the law does. The law does not control your speedometer. It just shows you that you're going too fast. It shows you that you've stepped over the line. It shows you that you've coveted. Paul said this in Romans chapter 7. He said, I didn't know what coveting was, the 10th commandment, until I read the commandment, thou shalt not covet anything that doesn't belong to you. And the first time I understood what the prohibition was, stop wanting things that don't belong to you, I couldn't do anything except want stuff that didn't belong to me. So, and the law didn't put that desire within me. It kind of tickled it out. It revealed what was already inside of me, what Paul said. He says, the law is good. The law is perfect. The law is holy, but we're not. And see, that's the problem. That's the problem. Every single kid that sits on a mall Santa's lap, Santa asks them what question? No, not what do you want for Christmas. He gets to that later. The first thing he asks is what? Were you a good little boy or a good little girl? And what do the children say? You all lie. Every single one of you are filthy liars, which is one of these commandments. I'm really messing these kids up, aren't I? Okay, I'm just preaching the truth. That's what's going on here. And it's up to you to unpack it when you get home. All right? So, Jesus says there's none good, not one, except God and God alone. And yet, the mall Santa says, have you been good? I've been really, really good. Well, whose definition? By your definition of good, what you mean is, I'm not Adolf Hitler and I don't currently have a plan to overthrow the world and I haven't stuck a fork in my sister's eye. That's your definition of good. Well, super, you're not Stalin and you haven't killed anybody, but that's not the definition of good. The definition of good is someone who's kept the whole law, all of it. All of it. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, for all who rely on the law, the works of the law, are under a curse, for it's written. And he's quoting the Old Testament here. He's quoting the Old Testament. Cursed is everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law. See, that's how we end up convincing ourselves that we've been good little boys and older girls and boys. We convince ourselves we've been good because we cherry pick which aspects of the law we like. Oh, I've been good because I haven't violated these. Do you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Well, no. Well, then the commandment's broken. You see how that works? That's how it works. And the law only has the ability to show us that we don't measure up. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 19 through 21, he says that by the works of the law, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight. No one. Rather, it's through the law we become conscious of sin. That's how we become aware of sin. Aware of sin. Let's keep reading here. Let's keep reading. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side has made him known. So grace and truth, the law comes through whom? I keep forgetting that I'm supposed to be painting here. See, this is not something I usually do, so I'm a step behind here. I apologize. All right. So the law comes through Moses, but here we go. I got to tell you, the first service, when I started doing this, to a person, they're like, oh, it's like the first time they'd seen electricity, like this was magic or something. You're just a way smarter group than they are. You're technologically advanced. Okay, so grace and truth comes through whom? This is Mary. She kind of looks like a nun. I know it, but it's the best I can do. That's Joseph. Okay, kids, what am I drawing here? Sheep. Oh, man, I am so good here with a paintbrush. Isn't that amazing? Wow. All right. So the law comes through Moses, but grace and truth, they come through Jesus Christ. Now, in the context of the Christmas narrative, he's a baby, but he doesn't stay a baby. He grows up. He's a man. In John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He tells Pontius Pilate in John chapter 19 that he says, anyone who is on the side of truth listens to me. In John chapter 8, he told the Pharisees and his disciples, he said, if you are truly my disciples, you will follow me and the truth will set you free. Jesus is all about grace and he's all about truth. Grace means unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. Then the whole idea of Santa Claus is you sit on his lap and tell him how awesome you've been so that you'll get something as a reward. That's not grace. Grace is not a reward. It's an unmerited gift. You can't do anything to receive it. You receive it, but it's not anything you've done to earn. It's just simply a gift that's given to us. Here's a more accurate way to sit on Santa's lap. Have you been a good little boy or girl? Okay, kids, what's the wrong answer? Yes, that's the wrong answer. Here's a theologically correct way to sit upon Santa's lap. Are you ready? Have you been a good boy, Brooks?
Actually, no, I have not been a good boy. I am a wretched sinner, separated from God because of my willful disobedience to God's law. But I'm banking on unmerited grace and favor of the Lord, so would you please give me something out of the mercy and goodness of your heart? That's how you approach Santa.
Or technically, that's how you approach God, because that is grace and truth. You see, Jesus, when he came, and he's teaching, when he became a man, he said that the problem with man isn't the law. The law is just rigid, it is what it is. This is the way you're to be. He says the problem isn't the law, the problem is your heart. More specifically, the problem is what is in your heart. The Pharisees questioned Jesus about his disciples not washing their hands. They're kind of freaked out by that. Why don't you make the disciples wash their hands? Don't you know that what they're eating is unclean? He says, listen, here's the deal. It's not what a man puts into his body that makes him unclean. It's what comes out of a man, what comes out of the heart, which makes him unclean. The problem is the human heart, because within the heart is something called sin. That's why the Apostle Paul says that the law can't make anyone righteous. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, he says this. He says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The word for sin, the Greek word, it means to miss the mark. Well, here's the mark right here. And here's the crazy thing. Most people aren't even trying to hit it, let alone trying really hard and failing. Would you agree with that? Okay, so he's saying everybody's fallen short of God's law. Everybody's sinned and missed the mark. Everybody, that means that all of us have sin in our hearts. But what does Jesus bring? Grace and truth. Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. John 3:16, Jesus tells Nicodemus, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish. This is the truth. Jesus comes and he tells us the truth about God. He tells us the truth about himself. He tells us the truth about the law. He tells us the truth about us. And he says, the problem with you, the problem with humanity is that you have sin. And that sin is lodged in your heart and you can't wash it away with the law. You can't wash it away with the law. The law only reveals sin. And then God becomes man. Philippians chapter 2, Paul says that although Jesus, being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he took the form of a servant, humbled himself, and became obedient unto death. And because he became obedient unto death, John 3:16 means that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Why? Because Jesus knows that the law must be fulfilled. You know that the scriptures say that Jesus lived only to do the will of his Father in heaven? Can any of you say that? I can't. I'm very selfish. I live to do my own will. And occasionally I'm concerned about God's will. I try to be concerned about God's will, but my flesh keeps getting in the way. Jesus lived to do the will of his Father, and the will of his Father was that he lay down his life for you and I. Not only did he fulfill all the righteous requirements of the law, he took the penalty for my sin. He took the penalty for your sin, and when he went to the cross, the Father's wrath, the Father's anger was poured out, not upon you and I, but upon his own Son. And that sin that I should pay for and that you should pay for, Christ paid for. And he was crucified and he was buried and he was put in the tomb. But he didn't stay in the tomb, did he? He rose again, demonstrated that he conquered sin, that he conquered death. And he says the gift of eternal life is to all who would call upon his name. Romans 6:23 says that this, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's the message of Christmas. It's not about whether you've been good or whether you've been bad. The point is, all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. But God, in his grace, gives us the truth, and the truth is this: God loves you, and he's given himself for you in the person of Jesus Christ. And that is the gospel. But that's not all. That's not all. We're not finished yet. We're close, but we're not finished yet. Because John chapter 1, this is verse 14 through 18. But if you look at John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, you'll see John says that Jesus, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. They wanted nothing to do with him, right? You can read about that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But, verse 12, to those who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or a husband's will. And John the Baptist, in verse 19 through the end of the chapter in John, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And John said, to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. This is so crucial. I don't want you to go away and miss this. Just because you've heard the gospel does not mean you're a child of God. Just because you have warm sentimental feelings when you think about Jesus in the Nativity does not mean that you're a child of God. Just because you weep when you hear the preaching of the cross does not mean you are a child of God. The only way that a person becomes a child of God is by realizing that they're the ones who are responsible for putting him on the cross, because they too are sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God. But they also realize that God loves them so much that he gave his son for them, and they call out and cry out. It is by grace, through faith, which is belief, that we are saved, and not by works, so that no one can boast. Have you cried out to the Lord with simple faith, recognizing that your good works and your obedience are not acceptable to God, but his unmerited favor and the truth of the gospel is he's given his son for you, that if you would receive him by faith, you would be saved. Have you received Christ? If not, Romans says, the Apostle Paul says, that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. For it's with your mouth that you confess and with your heart that you believe and are justified before God. Cry out to him. Receive the greatest Christmas gift you can ever receive, the gift of his son. As the praise teams come forward, I'd just like to close in prayer and just invite you to receive, whether you are very, very young or whether you are very, very old, that greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love, and the truth of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that you are no respecter of persons, that you offer it freely to those who have transgressed the law in big ways and those who superficially have kept the law. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are such a merciful God. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you that you've given your son for us. And we just pray, Lord, that you would save many tonight. I pray that if there's someone yet here tonight who has not yet received Christ, that they would call out to you, confess their sins, and believe upon you, the Christ who gave his life for them. Thank you for this Christmas season. Let us worship and adore you tonight and tomorrow and throughout the whole year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.